You know, for me, Father's Day was always a really tough time because of, you know, when you grow up without a dad, sitting in Father's Day church, I mean, it was always the most emotional time of the year for me. You know, because you sit there and you have to fight back tears the entire service because you hear all these incredible stories. And, you know, God spoke to me a few years ago when I was sitting in church listening to somebody just talk about the amazing family they had and how incredible their family was. And I sat there feeling sorry for myself, you know, just because, you know, my dad abandoned me when I was young. I don't have a great family to look to. Don't know my grandparents. I've got one granddad that died drinking. The other one killed himself. And so it's just a really rough life. And I just felt sorry. Like, who am I? What can I do? I've got no heritage. I've got no legacy. I've got nothing to look back to. And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, listen, if you'll just trust me, then one day your children and your children's children will have a legacy, will have a heritage. And it changed my perspective. And now I look at my 3-year-old son, and Father's Day is the happiest day of the year to me because I get to be to him all the things that I never had growing up. So whether you had a great father or whether you have the opportunity to be a great father, this is a really wonderful day. As I said in the beginning of the service, fathers are the only one that God allows to share a title with him. You know, think about that. God allows you as a father to share a title with him, Father God. That's a great responsibility, and I don't want to take that lightly. So I want to talk a little bit about fathering today, because in the Why Men Hate Church series, one of the things, you know, men don't like about church is they don't see it as relevant to their life. They don't see it as relevant, to their daily life, relevant to their parenting, relevant to their career. We're going to talk about that next week. We talked a couple weeks ago about how, you know, the church has become so overly feminine in America today that men just don't see it as something for men. The reality is we talked about how 90% of boys who grow up in the church will abandon it by age 20. 90%. Because we've communicated that church is not for men. Church isn't for boys. And what we want to build here at Coastline is a church that is masculine and a church that is feminine. You know, we are anti-chauvinistic here, but what we want is we want strong women in our church, but we also want strong men in our church. We want a church that women love and a church that men love. And I think you can build that balance. So I want to talk about fathering today because the most important and powerful influence on young people today is not a celebrity. It's not a sports star. It's not a movie star. The most important influence on a young person today is a father, is the dad. John Hopkins University did a study for 30 years. Studying people for 30 years to see what were the predicting factors of young people who would grow up to develop 5 different things: mental illnesses, hypertension, coronary heart disease, malignant tumors, and suicide. What were the common factors in people who grew up and developed those symptoms in their life or developed those diseases or those different things? And they could only discover one predictive factor in all of it. And this is what they said: lack of closeness to their parents, especially with the father. That was the one predicting factor for people who would grow up and develop mental illnesses, hypertension, coronary heart disease, malignant tumors, and struggle with suicide and even attempt or commit suicide. And it makes sense because all of those things are really victims of stress. And where do you set your stress levels in life? It's from your parents. It's from your father. See, when your father gives you security and value, you're able to handle the stress of life so much better than when you don't have a father that gives you that security, that confidence, and value. See, psychologists, I was reading in USA Today a couple years ago, and psychologists said that in a single-parent situation, children will actually grow up healthier with a father, a single-parent family with a father, than a single-parent family with a mother. That's USA Today statistics. That's secular psychologists. That's not the Christian point of view. That's the secular point of view. And yet in the world today, we order to the mother. And the reason 9 times out of 10 the children are ordered to the mother is because the father is unwilling to do the job. But when you have a willing father, children need that father in their life. They need a mother. They need the love and the nurturing. But the reality is it's the father that instills the security and the confidence that a child needs to face the world that they live in. You see, years ago, the number one thing a child needed to know was that his parents loved him. That was the number one thing a child needed to know years ago. Do you know what today the number one thing a child needs to know for their security, for their confidence? It's the number one thing is no longer knowing that their mother and father love them. The number one thing in the world today that a child needs to know is that their father loves their mother. That's the number one thing a child needs to know today. More importantly than knowing that his parents love him, they need to know the father loves the mother, because kids are going to school in a broken world today. They see friends coming from broken families, and you know it's sad. And if you found yourself in the situation of being in a broken family, or being a child in a broken family, or even being in a marriage that didn't work out, you know, God will redeem that situation. God will restore that situation. But for those of you that are still married, that are still in a relationship, and you have children at home, the number one thing your children needs to see is your love for your wife. That is the number one thing that will give them confidence and that will give them security in their life. I had a friend of mine, Sean, and his dad only one time ever yelled at him. One time yelled at him when he was a young boy. And Sean, at 6 years old, he came home, and one of his friends at school, maybe it was about 7 years old, one of his friends at school, because it was around first grade, parents were going through a divorce, and Sean came home, and he was nervous, and he was worried, and he was stressing out, and he came home, and he asked his dad, "Dad, are you ever going to leave Mom?" And his father sat him down, and the first time his dad ever yelled at him, he looked at his son, and he said, "Sean, let me tell you something. I will never, never, never leave your mother." And he jumped up, said, "Thanks, Dad," and went on his day. Children need that security in their life. They need to know they have stability growing up, because they're living in a world of brokenness. They're living in a world of pain, and they're stressing out, wondering what's going to happen to them. They need to know that. And they need to know their dad loves their mom. They need to know that the parents' relationship with one another is more important. They need to see that in their life. They need to know that. I remember when I first became a Christian, my young adult pastor, 19 years old, we were over at a Bible study at his house. Let me turn this down a little bit. And his four-year-old daughter runs in the room and says, "Dad, who do you love more, me or Mom?" And he said something that really surprised me at the time, because I didn't quite understand it. He goes, "Well, I love your mom more, of course." And I thought, that's a little strange. Isn't that going to, you know, break her psyche? But it actually was the healthiest thing that girl could have heard, knowing that her father loves her mother. And it's powerful. If you have, you know, people who have a problem with a back talk, I remember I was talking to Don and Christy last night at our couples night out. If you miss couples night out, it was an awesome, awesome night. And I heard a story, and she confirmed it, that it happened to her where you know, she used to have a problem back talking her mother, and she's dealt with it now. Her mother shaking her head saying, "Yes, that's the truth." And one day she was back talking, and all of a sudden her dad slams on the brakes of the cars, pulls over to the side, looks at her, he says, "Listen, you may talk to your mom that way, but you will not talk to my wife that way." And it was like problem solved. The light bulb clicked on, and no more was the deal with it. And I want to talk a little bit about fathering today. Colossians 3 and verse 21. If you have a Bible, you can look at it. If you don't have a Bible, we've got copies of the New Testament out there that you can pick up free of charge. We want to make sure that everyone has a Bible. Colossians 3 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged." See, as a parent, we don't want to discourage our children. Our calling as a parent is to encourage them, to build them up, to train them, not to aggravate them. Well, you need to understand, one of the keys to aggravation is that rules without relationship will lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You can have all the rules in the world, but if you're not developing a healthy relationship with your child, the discipline is not going to work, and the discipline is actually going to backfire and lead them into rebellion, because the key to discipline is relationship. If you don't have a strong relationship with your children, you can be the strictest, most disciplinary parent in the world, and what's going to happen is your child is either going to live in rebellion, or they're going to rebel from you and have no relationship with you growing up. Because the key is relationship. And I want to talk about five things we can do to build a strong relationship with our children, a strong relationship with those around us. And this is for single parents, this is for married parents, this is for any situation. Now, I'm gearing this to the fathers, but mothers, if you apply these principles, they'll work for you also. Number one, acceptance. Acceptance. What does acceptance do? Unconditional acceptance gives a child a sense of security in their life. Acceptance brings security. Romans 15 and verse 7. Romans 15 and verse 7. This is powerful. Let me... Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Accept each other just as Christ accepted you. How did Christ accept us? He accepted us with all of our faults, with all of our flaws, with all of our problems, with all of our issues, with everything we were struggling with. Christ accepted us. And that's what God is saying. Accept one another. And parents, especially with your children, accept them. Let me ask you a question. What do you do after your child's team loses in sports? What do you do if they don't win the science contest? What do you do if they don't win whatever contest they're in? How do they feel? You see, my son's only 3 years old, but I don't want to be a parent that just acknowledges his success as much as I acknowledge his effort. And I don't want to acknowledge his effort as just as much as I acknowledge his being. Because the reality is, my son was created in the image of God with infinite value, with infinite worth, with dignity. And if my son never succeeds at anything in life, it has nothing to do with my love and acceptance for him. Absolutely nothing to do. So I don't love him because he's a great son. I love him because he's my son. My wife, every single day, she tells my son, she says, "Asher, I am so glad that I get to be your mommy. I am so glad that God has allowed me to be your mother. It is such an honor that I get to be your mother." Every day she says that to my son. You know, and that makes him feel accepted. That makes him, and that gives him an incredible sense of security in life. Because how many know, most people, especially children, live their entire life on a performance basis. Feeling like they have to perform. Feeling like, if I don't do good, I'm not going to have my father's love. I'm not going to have my mother's love. I've got to perform to be loved. See, listen, if your child doesn't fear the hammer coming down on them every time they fail, if your child learns the sense of security at home, they're going to be open, they're going to be transparent, and they're going to be vulnerable with you. And parents, let me tell you something. I would rather my son be transparent with me than be transparent with his friends. I'd rather my son feel comfortable enough to ask me any question, because if I ever shy away from, "Oh, we don't talk about that," then all I've done is create in him an attitude that subject, that area of life, you don't talk to your parents about, and guess what? He's going to go talk to somebody else, and he's going to be learning what I don't want him to learn. See, I want him to ask me. If it's a question about sex, I want him to be able to ask me a question about sex, feel comfortable, feel accepted, feel secure enough that he can be transparent and vulnerable and honest with me, so he's not talking to his friends about sex. I would rather let him get the information from me than the information from somewhere else. But if I don't create a sense of acceptance and security, then he's going to be talking to other people. Let me give you a great piece of advice somebody once gave me. They said, if your child wins an award or if your child's team wins in sports, yes, tell them you're proud of them. But this is how you should do it. You should say, "Listen, son, listen, daughter, I am so proud of you. I love you. I want to congratulate you for winning. But I want you to know that even if you didn't win today, I'd still love you. Even if you didn't win today, that doesn't change my love. Winning today doesn't change my love. I congratulate you. I'm proud of you for the award. But I just want you to know that this award doesn't change. It doesn't make me love you any more than I already love you." See, that's powerful when you can learn to do that in your child's life. That this award doesn't make me love you anymore. This award doesn't make me feel any differently towards you. I love you, period. Acceptance brings a sense of security. Number two, appreciation. Unconditional appreciation brings a sense of significance. Unconditional appreciation. When you appreciate them, you give them a sense of significance, a sense of worth. See, significance is a feeling or thought that you have done something worthwhile. And how do you know that you're significant? By appreciation. When somebody appreciates you, it gives you a sense of worth. It gives you a sense that I am worthwhile. I am significant. I have done something that is worthy. Now listen, this must be also balanced with acceptance. Because if all you have is appreciation and you've not built a foundation of acceptance, then you create a performance-based child. You create a child that performs for appreciation. So this has to be balanced with a foundation of acceptance, but they also must be appreciated in life. Remember when Jesus was being baptized and the heavens opened up? What did the voice of God say? God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God was appreciating his Son, letting him know that I appreciate you. I am well pleased in you. You are my beloved. And the amazing thing, God said that about Jesus before Jesus ever did anything. Jesus had never performed a miracle, never taught a sermon. Up until this point, Jesus didn't even begin his ministry, and God said, "You're my beloved. I'm pleased with you," before he did anything. See, your children need to know that you're pleased with them before they do anything, that you love them before they do anything. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. If you ever read Paul's epistles, then you know that the Apostle Paul, he spent a lot of time correcting people. He spent a lot of time challenging people, fixing doctrine, fixing different various issues going on in the church. But if you notice what Paul does at the beginning of every chapter, before he disciplines, before he corrects, Paul always appreciates. He always appreciates before he disciplines. Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, let me say first. See, this is the first thing he did. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. See, before Paul corrected, before Paul disciplined, he first built appreciation in their life. Let me say something to the parents. You need to catch your child doing things right before you try to catch them doing things wrong. Because until you catch them doing things right, you won't have the power to truly discipline when you catch them doing things wrong. You need to look for opportunities to rejoice every time they do something right. When they do something good, make a big deal about it. See, if you'll make a big deal about them doing things right, then they'll do things right to get your attention instead of doing things wrong to get your attention. My son, every day when we walk to our swimming pool in our apartment complex, we come to the main street where we've got to cross over the street to the other side. And I always let him get out ahead of me because I want to see what he does. And every single time when we get to the end of the sidewalk, before we walk into the road, he stops and he waits for me. And I throw a party. Asher, I'm so proud of you. Thank you for waiting for Daddy. Thank you for not going into the street. Thank you for being smart and not going out there. You're waiting for Daddy. I appreciate that. I love you. That makes me feel so good that you respect me enough to wait. And I make a big deal about it when he does something right. When he says thank you to his mom for anything, I say, "Asher, that is awesome that you said thank you. I appreciate you for doing that." I just want him to know that I appreciate them. See, if you catch them doing things right, then you have the power to discipline effectively. If all you do is look for opportunities to catch your child doing something wrong, you're not going to have the relationship, and the rule is only going to lead to rebellion. That's why it's critical that you have acceptance to bring security in their life, and you have appreciation to bring significance in their life. Point number three, affection. Affection. Unconditional affection brings a child a sense of lovability. When you are affectionate with your child, with your words, when you are affectionate with appropriate actions and inappropriate physical touches, because how many know there are inappropriate touches that we're not talking about, but when you are affectionate with godly and appropriate words and godly and appropriate physical touches with your children, it gives them a sense of lovability. Why are so many teenagers and now even middle schoolers and now even some late elementary schoolers experimenting with sex and experimenting with physical contact that's completely inappropriate for their age? Why? Because they don't feel lovable, and so they want to feel lovable from somebody. See, they run off to feel lovable because they're not getting the lovability they need to be instilled into them at home. See, when you are affectionate with your children, you are letting them know that you are lovable. If you have a daughter, you have to understand something. You are the only person in the world. No sports star, no politician. There is nobody in history that can give the most significant thing to a little girl, and that's their daddy's love. That is their daddy's love. You're the only one that can do it. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can give them that sense of significance, that sense of lovability, but the Father. You're the only one that can do that. See, if they don't get love from us, if they don't get affection from us, then how can we criticize them for going out into the world and getting it? How can we criticize them from finding it in sinful ways, or finding them in things that can lead to diseases and things that can lead to unwanted pregnancies and things that can... If they're not giving their love from home, then how can we criticize them when they go look for it elsewhere? That's why it's critical that we learn to be affectionate. Talking about my buddy Sean again, I've learned so much from him and his relationship with his dad. You know, he had a great father in life, and, you know, being in his wedding and being his friend for years, I learned so, because I was scared to death to be a dad, because I had no frame of reference. I don't know how to be a good dad. I didn't have a good father. You know, I had nobody teach me, and so I had to find friends that had good relationships with their dad and learn everything I could. I remember when he was in college, he was a basketball player, and his dad was very affectionate growing up, hugged him, kissed him all the time, just loved on him. And I remember his dad went to every one of his basketball games, and there was one game he couldn't make. He was on a business trip. His flight got canceled. He tried everything. He could not get around. He called and said, "Sean, I'm so sorry. I can't be there." And Sean said, "Dad, I love you. You're at every single one. It's okay. It's not a big deal." No, just, I mean, he's a secure guy. Somehow his dad got a connecting flight, made it at halftime. It's a small college, a Biola up in the L.A. area, and not a very big arena. Probably doesn't seat more than 2,000, 3,000 people. And all of a sudden, Sean's dad walks in to the auditorium, and Sean sees him, and everyone turns, and he's like, "Dad!" and just yells at halftime, and the entire stands look around. They look at his dad, and his dad's standing up at the top of the bleachers, and his dad starts coming down. All of a sudden, at halftime, Sean runs across the court, runs right up the bleachers, hugs his dad, and gives him a kiss on the cheek. In front of it, crowd goes wild. They're clapping. They're cheering. Sean goes to the locker room afterwards, and all of his teammates are sitting there, and he's got these college guys, basketball players, with their heads in their hands. Some of them have tears in their eyes, and he's like, "Guys, what's going on? We're winning the game." They were crying because they didn't have a father that they could hug and that they could kiss. They didn't have a dad that they could love on like that. See, if you'll give your children affection today, they'll give you affection later. If you'll love on them today, they'll love on you later. If you'll hug them today, they'll hug them later. If you'll kiss them today, they'll kiss you later. Affection gives a child a sense of lovability. We need to verbalize it, and we need to demonstrate it in godly, appropriate ways. Fourth thing I want to talk about before we close, availability. Availability. Availability, unconditional availability, gives a child a sense of importance. When you are available, it gives them a sense of importance. When you are available and spend time with a child, it tells that child, "I am important. My dad, my mom is taking time to be with me." See, children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. See, how many times do you tell your child, "Well, not right now, son. I've got a call. I've got a meeting. I've got to do this." What happens when you do that? You basically communicate to your child, "You're not as important as this phone call. You're not as important as this meeting. You're not important enough for this thing that I'm doing." See, every child should have the opportunity to interrupt their parents no matter how busy they are, as long as they do it in a polite way. If you teach them how to do it in a polite way, every child should have a chance to interrupt their parents. And this is totally biblical and totally godly. Matthew chapter 19, 13 through 15, look at this. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is busy. He's in the middle of ministry. They've got work going on. He's with the disciples. And all of a sudden, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 and 15. Look at this with me. Matthew 19, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him." Jesus is busy. Leave him alone. He's got work to do. And what does Jesus say? Verse 14, "But Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children.' And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them each before he left." You know, my buddy, again, I tell a lot of stories of him because his dad's meant so much to me and taught me so much in life. His dad was working on a book and writing, and Sean, my buddy, 6 years old, runs into his dad's office and says, "Dad, I need to talk to you." And his dad looks at him and says, "Sean, I'm busy right now. I'll be done in a little while. We're actually going to be sitting down for dinner in about 30 minutes. When we sit down at the dinner table, you can talk to me. I'll answer any question you have." And Sean said, "Okay," and he walked out. A few minutes later, Josh's wife walks in. And she says, "I'm only going to tell you this once. Men, if your wife says, 'I'm only going to tell you this once,' listen." She looked at him and said, you will always be busy writing a book, but you will not always have a six-year-old that wants to talk to you. And she walked out. See, a few years ago, he was speaking with George W. Bush, and he was doing a prayer invocation with George W. Bush. And all of a sudden, after the thing was over, he's standing on stage talking to the president, and he gets a phone call from his daughter in college. And he looks at the president with a phone call from his daughter, and he says, excuse me, Mr. President, I need to take this call. It's my daughter. And he goes over, he answers the phone, he says, you know, hi, you know, answers the question very quickly and says, okay, I love you. I'm talking with the president. Thank you so much for calling. I just wanted to answer because I want you to know you're important to me. And he goes back, talks to the president. A few minutes later, Bush just walks off. He goes, great, I offended the president. I just made him mad. A few months later, he gets a handwritten note from George W. Bush that said, what you did so convicted me that I was so moved and so convicted that we went back to the presidential Suburban. And how many know W had a Suburban, not a limo? He was a Texan. If you grew up in Texas, the national car of Texas is a Suburban. So he goes back to the Suburban, threw out all of his aides, and he said, I called each of my daughter for an hour and just talked to him and told him I loved him. See, nobody is more important than your children. Talking to the President of the United States is not more important than your children. If your children need to interrupt you, they need the opportunity. And sometimes it takes them, like with me as men, how many men know? Sometimes they got to say your name 6 times, daddy, 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 before it finally registers. I mean, we just don't hear things right away. But they need to have the ability to interrupt you. You need to be available to them. See, my family does not come before my ministry. My family is my ministry. My family. See, I realize as a pastor, the greatest gift that I can give our church is a healthy marriage and a healthy relationship with my children. If I put this church in front of my family, or if I sacrifice my family for this church, then I'm failing you as a pastor. Because the number one thing I can do to pastor this church is have a healthy family, have a healthy relationship with my children, show you what that means, and work very hard. And it's not easy. It's not easy. I mean, no. I mean, it's you got to work. It doesn't happen naturally because you're a Christian. People think, well, you're a pastor. It's just natural that you love your wife. No, it's not. You got to work at it. Anything worth having in life, you've got to work at it. It doesn't come natural. Availability. See, if you'll show them affection now, they'll show you affection later. If you show them interest in your children now, they'll pay you interest later. If you spend time with them now, they'll spend time with you later. There's nothing sadder than seeing people in their older years with children not around. And 9 times out of 10, not every case, so don't, you know, if you're the exception to the rule, there's always an exception to the rule. But most of the time, it's because they didn't have time for their children when they were younger. And so when they grew up, their children didn't have time for them. But I see people who had their children around them all the time. Why? Because they were around their children all the time. And then the fifth thing I want to talk about is love. Love. Unconditional love brings power to parenting. Unconditional love brings power to parenting. And this is not what you think. I'm not talking about your unconditional love for your child. See, don't misunderstand me. It's not your unconditional love to your child that matters. It's God's unconditional love to you that matters. Because you will never love your children without God first loving you. 1 John 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, We love because he first loved us. You don't have the power to love. You don't have the capacity to love. You don't have the ability to love unless God loves you first. You may do all the right things. You may take these 5 principles and do it in your own effort, do it in your own ability, but without the God factor in your life, you'll never reach the potential in any one of those areas. Because the truth of the matter is, without God loving you, you'll never truly have love to love your children with. We love because he first loved us. Some translations say we love God because he first loved us. Some translations say we love each other because he first loved us. The original Greek, if you study it in the original Greek, all it says is we love, period. We love. We have the capacity to love. We have the ability to love. We have the power to love. Why? Because he first loved us. Without the God factor in your life, you can try to be the greatest parent in the world. You may achieve a degree of success, but without the God factor in your life, you will never truly have the power to love your children. You need God. We are desperate for God. We can't do it. We love because he first loved us. If I don't let God love me, if I don't let God get his... See, the reality is God's given you a cheat card. God's given you the ability to cheat at this game, and it's called him, grace. You have the edge. You have the advantage that the world doesn't have. You can apply all of these principles through the love of God and see them take such root in the life of your children that it radically transformed them. See, this could be a very good self-help, motivational message on being a good parent, but I would be doing you a great disservice if I didn't tell you there's a God factor involved that you can't do in your own ability, you can't do in your own effort. Without the God factor, you're not going to ever reach the potential of being a great parent. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Some of you today, the reality is that's you. You've tried to live your life on your own. You've tried to love your children with your own ability, with your own power. Some of you have tried to live life without God, and the reality is it's just not working for you. It's miserable. See, there's a God factor that'll change you. For single parents, there's a God factor that can change your family dynamic. You know, you may be out there frustrated that I'm doing this on my own. I'm going to fail my children. There's no way I can do this on my own. With the power of God, you can do it on your own. Those of you in a marriage, with the power of God, you can see such an impact made on the life of your children. And see, we've all been there. We've all been there. I like to say we've all checked into the same hospital. Some of us just got there earlier. We don't, you know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I got it all together. I'm still learning these things. I still have to let God pour his love into me so that I can pour my love into my children. But step one is the God factor. So I want to ask those of you sitting here today that need the God factor in your life. You need to prioritize God. God needs to be number one. God's a part of your life, but he's not the number one part of your life. God wants your best. God wants to be first in your life. God doesn't want to be somewhere in your life. He wants to be first in your life. I said earlier, he's either Lord of all or not at all. He's either Lord of all or not at all. God wants to be first in your life. God wants you to plan your life around him. God wants you to prioritize your life around him. He wants the number one spot in your life. And if you'll give it to him, it'll change everything. It'll change the relationship with your children. It'll change the relationship with your husband, with your wife. It'll change the relationship you have at work. It'll change so many dynamics in your life when you put him first. So before we close, I'm not going to single anyone out or embarrass anybody, but with every eye closed, if you'd like me to pray for you to put God first in your life, you want to say, that's me. God's not first right now. I believe in God. I love God. Some of you may not even know him at all. Some of you, this may be your first time making a decision to put God first in your life. Some of you may have been part of church for a long time, but God's not first. God's not number one priority in your life. This morning, I just want to give an opportunity for those of you that want to say, I want God to be first in my life. With every eye closed, nobody looking around, would you just slip up your hand quickly so that I know who to pray for? Thank you.